one of your pastors, it's been my privilege these last 17 years to get to know you very, very well. And a number of our church family has shared with me that in and through their walk of discipleship with Jesus, that oftentimes they feel very insignificant. Insignificant before others and even insignificant before God. And so as I've come to you this morning, I felt the Lord wanted me to bring a message of encouragement to us. And I've entitled my message this morning, Do You Feel Insignificant? We're going to go to a passage of Scripture which many would call obscure. You may have not even read it before, but it's a wonderful passage of Scripture. All of God's Word is wonderful. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, He will make the truths of it real to us. But before we come to God's Word, let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for who You are. We're thankful for the way that You work in our lives, oftentimes when we're not expecting it and when we do not realize it. We thank You for being the glorious God that You are. We pray now that as we spend this time together in Your Word, that our hearts would be directed to You, that we would allow our hearts to be open to Your Holy Spirit as He would speak truth to us, that our lives might be strengthened and encouraged, and that we would leave this place prepared to serve You in a new and fresh way. We praise You, Father, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's face it, there are times in all of our lives that we may feel insignificant. I looked up the word insignificant, and this is what it means. It means a lack of meaning or importance, a lacking of position or influence, or somebody that is not worth considering. Now, all of us in one degree or another have probably felt insignificant in one way or another, and somebody here this morning may be saying to us, I feel insignificant before others. We need to realize that this is something that many people face today, and God has an answer for that. Now, let's ask a question. Why does this emotion of feeling insignificant come into our lives? Well, I think there's several reasons. Number one, this can well up inside of us because of what other people think of us. In other words, we don't measure up to their standards of what they think we should be. But then secondly, these feelings can also come from within us when we measure ourselves to others, especially somebody who is very gifted in their area of work. And as we look at them, we look at our lives and our area of work, and we realize we don't have that same giftedness. And so we feel diminished. But then also, there's somebody who really wants you and me to feel insignificant. And we know that's the devil. He wants us to feel insignificant before one another. He wants us to feel insignificant about ourselves. And he wants us to feel that we're insignificant to God. And when that happens, we may feel that he really doesn't care for us. But we know that's a lie. How do we know that's a lie? Because God himself assures us in his word, we are significant to him, and God cannot lie. That's a truth from God's word. But then secondly, we also understand that we are significant to him because of the ministry of Jesus to our lives. Would you say John 3:16 with me, please? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, in this wonderful verse is the word world. And when you think of the word world, it includes everyone. But this morning, let's make this verse personal, personal to us. May I use myself as an example? For God so loved Roger that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Roger believes in him, Roger should not perish, but have everlasting life. How glorious that is to know that when John 3:16 was placed into God's word, he had you and me in mind, even though at that point we were not even born. Dear people, I want us to know this morning that we worship a glorious Lord. He's not only powerful, he's absolutely personal. He loves us so much, and God's Word tells us that he wants us to have a personal relationship with him. He wants us to spend eternity with him in heaven. He wants us to experience his care in our lives right now, no matter what may come into our lives. This is why God the Father sent the Son Jesus, that we might be restored to him and have a glorious fellowship with him. Now, some would ask, how do we know this is true? Well, again, God's Word has declared it. And secondly, Jesus shows that you and I are significant to him. This morning, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that maybe you've never looked at before. Would you turn to Luke chapter 7, please? Luke chapter 7, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 17. This morning, once again, as I come to you, I want us to realize who Jesus is, what he is to us, and how significant we are to him. In Luke 7, verses 11 through 17, God's Word says this. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, notice please, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Now, with all that our Lord came to accomplish, to minister to the masses, to heal the sick, to die for our sins, rising again from the dead, we might think that he didn't have time enough for people like this dear woman. She lived in an insignificant village, 7 miles southeast of Jerusalem, Nain. It was an undescript place. People said, "Jesus from Nazareth? Does anything good come out of Nazareth?" If Nazareth was thought not to have much value, how much less did Nain? And from this little village of Nain was an insignificant woman, insignificant to others. We would think Jesus wouldn't spend his time to come and minister to a person such as that. Some people would say, well, absolutely not. His time's too valuable for that. He has more things to do than to minister to someone like this. Others could say, well, he would give this responsibility to one of his disciples. But the truth of the matter is that no one is too sinful, no one is too insignificant or too small for the Lord Jesus to minister to their needs. Not this dear lady, and certainly not to you and me. You see, in spite of his exceedingly important ministry schedule, the Lord Jesus set aside everything in order to meet the needs of this dear little widow. Now, I'm going to ask this several times as we go through our time this morning. Do you realize how important you really are to Jesus? Do you really understand how important you are to the Lord Jesus Christ? As we look at his relationship and his interaction with this dear woman, we see his deep, unfathomable love for this dear woman and for all of us. Now, as we think of the Lord Jesus going through his busy day, I don't know how many of you have a book that you look at, your schedule book. I live by my schedule book. I can take you back to 1973 with my daily calendar, and I can show you how I've lived my life. I live by a calendar. If I don't, I will forget things and people. Well, the Lord Jesus, in his own way, has this extraordinary calendar by which he ministers to people like you. and me? Would we even think that he would take his valuable, priceless time to minister to a woman such as this, who was considered insignificant by the people she lived among? Well, nothing is too hard for Jesus. No one is too important. Now, we need to understand something very important at this point. When the Lord Jesus met with this dear lady, it wasn't by accident. This was a divine appointment. Do we realize that as we go through our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many times that we have a divine appointment with him, even though we may not realize it? If you are here this morning and you've invited the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior and Lord, you have had a divine appointment with Jesus. He has met personally with you, made himself known to you, and what he wants to do in your life. If you've had a great need and you had absolutely no way to meet it, and you prayed to the Lord Jesus, and he brought the provision, the answer, the guidance that you so desperately needed, you have had a divine appointment with Jesus. I think most of you realize that a few weeks ago I had heart surgery. My heart had grown very weak because of a virus. My cardiologist said it was only working at 15 to 20%. A virus evidently had attacked my heart. And so they were going to do what they call a routine surgery. They were going to put a pacemaker and a defibrillator inside of me, right here. Well, as they got into this routine surgery, they got two wires in, but they couldn't get the third one in the back of my heart. And as they got the wire into the artery, it came out and blood filled my heart cavity. A routine surgery now became a life-threatening surgery. And they had to take extra measures to get my heart out of AFib and to get me right again. Now, I share this with you only in that I'm talking about a divine appointment. As the surgeon came out to talk to Joyce and to tell her what went on, Carrie, one of our dear friends who's here this morning, went up to my doctor and she said to him, "Dear doctor, we have been praying for you and your surgical team." He said this, his exact words, "Thank you. I could tell we weren't alone in there." As Joyce and I thought of that, we realized that unbeknownst to us, this was a divine appointment that Jesus was keeping with us, one of his children. A divine appointment that he keeps with all of his children in their time of need. I praise him this morning that he's a God of great care, a God who ministers to his children. We also need to realize that when Jesus keeps these divine appointments with us, whatever is going on in our life never takes him by surprise. He's fully aware of our great need. He's fully aware of this dear lady's great need. Now, what was her need? Why was it so critical that Jesus have a divine appointment with her on this particular day? Well, first, our scripture passage tells us that this dear lady was a widow. Back in Jesus' day in the society of Israel, if you were a widow and you had no male member in your family to take care of you, you had to resort to begging to make a living existence. With her only son now dying, what was she to do? You talk about living below the poverty line. This is it. So this dear lady's need was absolutely great. And this was in part why the Lord Jesus came, to rescue her and to minister to her. With her only male member now gone, what was she to do? How could she make a living? No one else had an answer for her, but thankfully, Jesus did. This morning, you may be here this morning, and you have a great need in your life. And that need in your life may make you feel like you are insignificant. I want you to know this. You are not. You are absolutely significant to Christ. And he knows exactly. exactly what you need. Now, I don't know if you noticed it as we read. We just read it one time. The Lord Jesus said very few words to this dear lady, but they were significant. Look again at verse 13. When the Lord saw her, notice, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Now, the phrase, "his heart went out to her," signifies the compassion, the absolute compassion that Jesus has for others, for us, for her. The word compassion is absolutely awesome. It says, it's a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress coupled with a desire to alleviate it. The Lord Jesus has compassion for his children. And this compassion was showed to this dear widow. Now, the Lord Jesus not only has all compassion and comfort, but as we look at this passage, we also see that he is a God of awesome power. And he gives his power to his children in their time of need. Would you look once again at verse 14 and 15? It says, "Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, 'Young man, I say to you, get up.'" That's a command. "The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother." Now, did you notice that Jesus didn't have to yell for all of those people to stop? It's interesting as you again look at the pattern of life in Israel. Back then, when a coffin was being carried through a village or a town or a city, other people that were in the city that day would join in. So by the time you got to the place of burial, you would have a huge throng of people who would enter into this burial ceremony. There was all kinds of talking, all kinds of jostling. And you would think with all of that going on that Jesus would have to yell for them to stop. But the Word of God says that he merely touched the coffin and everything stood still. May we never forget that there's absolute power in the touch of Jesus. As I thought about that, I thought about all of the people that Jesus touched as he ministered to them. Beggars, lepers, the blind, tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners of all kinds, people like you and me. And the Jewish law said that if you touched any one of these people, especially a dead person, then you were defiled and you had to go and be cleansed. But that didn't matter to Jesus. Nothing came between his ministry and touching the lives of those who were in need. May we never forget that the touch of Jesus is not only personal, but it's powerful. Matthew says this of Jesus in Matthew 9:36. "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." I have another question for us this morning. Are you thankful for the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ upon your life? What if he had not touched you? What if he had not come into your life as Savior and Lord? Where would you be on your way today? The Bible says we would be on our way to hell. But because of the love and the grace and the ministry of Jesus to us, we have in us our Savior and Lord. And by his grace, we are on our way to heaven where we will spend eternity with him. May I share with you, we worship a wonderful, glorious Savior. Well, the Lord Jesus also invites us to walk in his footsteps, and this is an application to us. As we look at Jesus, we see his love and compassion for us. When I study God's Word to give a message, I always turn it around and apply it to my life first. So I have to ask myself this question. As I interact with others, do those dear people see the love and the compassion of Jesus in me touching them? You see, he wants us to walk in his footsteps. Jesus said in John 13:33, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So once again, not only did these people experience the love and compassion of our Lord, they also experience his extraordinary power. You see, this power was not only in his touch, this power was in his words as well. How awesome it must have been after he touched the coffin, everything stopped, everybody grew quiet, and he says to this dead young man, "Rise up!" And he rose, and he began to talk. You say, does Jesus really do that? Yes, he does. As we look at the life of our Lord, there were at least three times that are shown to us that he raised people from the dead. This was the first. Then the second was the dear little 12-year-old girl of Jairus, one of the leaders of a synagogue. The third one was Lazarus, his friend, the brother of Mary and Martha. Verse 22 implies that our Lord also raised others, but we do not know when, where, or who they were. All we know is that there's power in the touch and power in the words of Jesus. This glorious Savior of ours, think with me, this glorious Savior of ours who spoke the world into existence, everything we see and cannot see, the planets, the stars, the mountains, all that is so glorious, by his word he spoke forth, and this man who was dead came back to life. Yes, there's power in the words of Jesus. Now, as I thought about this and I studied this passage of Scripture, others shared that this is a glorious illustration of what happens at salvation when we have asked Jesus Christ to come into our lives. God's word tells us that we are spiritually dead because of sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Is death. And just as this young man had no way of physically reviving himself, neither do we have any way of making ourselves spiritually alive. Who brought this young man back to life physically? Jesus. Who gives us spiritual life? Jesus. I'm thankful for what Jesus said in John 14:6. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. We have many people telling us today there are many ways to God, and you have to do their way, otherwise you're not right. I'm thankful that we have the Word of God on which to depend. It is the truth. It is God's holy Word. It is the only holy book given from God to mankind. It alone has the truth, and it tells us there is only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ, his Son, our wonderful Savior. Now, this dead man did not earn his second chance at life, and we cannot earn our new life in Christ, but God's Word tells us that we can receive it as a gift, as a gift. Have you ever had a gift given to you that you did not open? How sad. Somebody took the time to look for a gift that they thought would be pertinent to you and something you would like, and they offered it to you, but for one reason or another, you didn't open that gift. That gift had no value to you. How thankful I am this morning that God offers to each of us and to everyone in the world the gift of forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life, the gift of an abundant life with him right now, but it has to be opened, and we do that through faith in Jesus' name. Pastor Charlie and I realize that as we minister God's word to you, we do not know the spiritual condition of your heart. Only Jesus knows the spiritual conditions of your heart and mind. We never know when there might be somebody within our midst who has never asked Jesus Christ into their heart as their Savior and Lord. And we want to make sure that as we share God's word with you, that you know how much he loves you, that he died for you, that he's offering you his free gift of salvation by faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, with this wonderful miracle of raising this widow's son from the dead, what impact did this miracle have on the people who saw it happen that day? Look with me at verse 16, please. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. These people were eyewitnesses of something absolutely astounding, something that they couldn't even think of had happened right before their eyes. Somebody who was dead is now alive, talking and walking with them. How could that be? But the sad thing is they didn't see Jesus as he really is, the Son of God and their Messiah. How utterly sad that they didn't see the significance in who he was and what he had done. Our Bibles tell us that they only perceived him to be a prophet like unto Elijah and Elisha, who both were used by the Father to raise little children back to life. And they just said Jesus was like one of them. But there was one greater than Elijah and Elisha in front of them that day. That was Jesus, the Son of God, the all-powerful one, the glorious one. Now, the nation of Israel was expecting their Messiah. They were waiting for this glorious one who would deliver them from the power of Rome and restore unto them the throne of David, their father. What they didn't realize that day was that standing right in front of them and ministering to this dear lady and her dead son was their Messiah, the one for whom they had been waiting. He was fulfilling all that the Old Testament prophet said he would be and do. But they didn't see it. Earlier I said that Jesus came in part to show that all people were significant to him, including this dear widow lady. But far more importantly, he came to declare to everyone that he alone was their long-awaited Redeemer, the only one who could save them from their sin and give them eternal life. As I close this morning, I realize once again that there is a great application for us in 2017. These people saw a miracle. They saw Jesus in action, but they didn't believe. And because they didn't believe in him, they couldn't go forth and correctly proclaim who he was. They didn't know who Jesus was. We do, because we've invited him into our lives. It is here that we need to realize that Jesus came to touch lives through us. He wants to make himself known through us so that others come into contact with who he is and what he's done for us. They too will want to know him as Savior and Lord. He's commissioned us to go and share his wonderful love, grace, and forgiveness with others. You see, he has a divine purpose for us. Part of the reason that some people feel insignificant is because they have done nothing spectacular in their life. They compare themselves with others. They look at their life right now and they're not on a path to doing anything which people would say is significant. And so they incorrectly think, my life really isn't that important to God. But think with me. If Almighty God sent his Son to die for you and me, that's the first thing that should let us know we too are significant, extremely significant to him. Therefore, there is a divine purpose for our lives. A divine purpose that as we receive Christ into our lives as our Savior and Lord is to grow deeper in our walk with him. Then to realize that even though we may not be people of great influence, we have a purpose and a privilege. And that privilege is to share Jesus Christ with others. You see, out there in the world is a host of people, billions of people, who absolutely feel insignificant before God. And we know that's a lie of Satan, because Christ came to save the world. The crowd who witnessed our Lord that day, again, didn't understand who Jesus was. We do. given us a divine purpose to share him with others. Have you ever had the privilege of leading someone to Jesus? Have you ever had the privilege of just sharing your personal testimony with them? And as you shared with them what God has done in your life and what he means to you, you could say to them, my friend, would you too like to invite Jesus into your life? There's nothing like it. There's nothing more glorious, more wonderful than to see someone come to faith in Christ. Jesus wants us to be his witnesses of his significance to us and people's significance to him. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, it says, how then can they call on the one in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Well, I was in seminary years ago. I used to preach at what we call a Skid Row mission. It was on Larimer Street in downtown Denver. Larimer Street now is a posh neighborhood of high-rise buildings, clubs, and all these beautiful things. The people that lived on the street have now been moved away. I don't know where. But one night as I preached God's word to an overflowing place, these people would come in to get hot food. And in doing so, that meant that when the meeting was over, they would go out onto the ice streets and put paper around their bodies to try to stay warm during the very, very cold. But they were there that night to hear the gospel. At the conclusion of the service, I invited those who heard how significant they were to Jesus to come and receive him into their life. One dear man came forward. His name was Jim. He was a big man, but he was all bent over from a life of hard living. He smelled. He had liquor. He had everything on his person. It was very hard to talk with him. But we went into the kitchen and we sat down and I opened God's word and I shared the scriptures which would help this man understand who Jesus is and what he had done for him. That day, that night, this dear man in his 60s simply, quietly prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into his life. Why? Because he realized he too, though broken, was absolutely significant to God. There are people out there that you and I may think they certainly wouldn't be interested in the gospel. They wouldn't be interested in hearing who Jesus is and what he's done for them and how important he is to them. We must never go there. We don't know that. Everybody is significant to Jesus. And the very people that we may think would never listen are the very ones that are hungering for somebody to tell them, would you tell me how to find life? Would you tell me how to find meaning? Would you tell me how to find God? They're out there. And there's only one person who has the wonderful message to give to them that will change their lives. And that's you and me who have invited Jesus Christ into our lives. Yes, so many people out there feel that they're insignificant to God, but they're not. Why? Because God so loved the what? The world. He loved them just as he loved you and me. So what a privilege it is for us to share this good news of this significant Savior who thinks that we are significant enough to die for us, that we might give out the significant news of who he is to others, that they too might have life in Jesus' name. Dear people, I'm so thankful this morning for a wonderful Lord, a wonderful Savior, who in his mercy looked down on this world and considered me significant to him, just like he has considered each and every one of you. You Him who Jesus is, why He's come, what He's done in our lives, and what He wants to do in theirs. You see, they're out there. They feel insignificant. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful Lord. What a gracious Lord. It's Him we must share with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the way that You have worked in our lives. We give You great praise. Lord, we know we don't deserve it. We know it's only by Your grace, Your unmerited favor, that we can come to You and receive You into our lives. But we know that You love people like us. I would pray this morning, first of all, Heavenly Father, if there's anybody here who has not received You into their heart and life as Savior and Lord, I pray they would do that today. I also pray, Heavenly Father, for my brother and sister in Christ who, for whatever reason, feels insignificant today, perhaps even before You, that they would realize that they are of utter significance to You. And whatever is going on in their life, that they would come to You, open their hearts,